Good morning. Thank you, Thomas. I was on standby to announce that women's ministry next Saturday morning. Glad you got it covered. I'm excited to be here this morning, and I'm very excited to share with you something not only God laid on my heart, but He woke me up in the middle of the night about a month ago and laid it on my heart. And I don't often get up and write out everything that God speaks when he brings a word like this. A lot of times I say to myself, God, just please help me to remember the main points. But this particular night, I got up and I wrote this message out, first draft. And to say it's important or significant for the church and for every Christian is an understatement. As most of you know, all of you know, I've moved into what I call the repurposed life. I've never been a believer in retirement per se, or an American concept of retirement. Even before I was a pastor, even before I was a Christian, when I had my financial services business, I realized I work with a lot of people that did believe in that concept, but I always knew that you're not going to engage your mind and your physical activities and your stamina and everything like that for 40 or 45 years and just turn off the spigot and get in a boat and go fish for the rest of your life. I never understood fishing anyway, and or snowmobiling or hunting or anything like that. I was actually in another conversation last Sunday. One of my brothers, it was his birthday a few weeks ago, and we'd been telephone tagging. I'd left him a message of love and birthday wishes, and he left me a message. I left him another one, and we got in the car last Sunday, and I'm driving home, and he had another message there. And so I called him back. I figured I got an hour or so drive, and he asked me what I was up to. I said, well, I just got done preaching up in Grand Forks and we're driving home to Fargo. And he said what a lot of people are saying, I thought you were retired. And I said, well, I am, but you never stop serving the Lord. And honestly, if I'm not asked about it, I do think about it a lot. And not so much that, but really, what is one's meaning and purpose in life or for life? You know, the reality is sometimes we can circle the target, meaning and purpose of life, meaning and purpose for my life, and things like that. One of the things I do know, as you get older, that target becomes more in focus. And it's all about what I want to share this morning. The meaning and purpose of life is to serve the Lord. You know, one of the last things Jesus told his disciples before he ascended was to be watchful and to be ready. I think in the spring I'm going to do a series on end times, and we're going to talk more about being watchful and ready. And honestly, I've never been this way before, the repurposed life. But I know you're like me, or I'm like you, and in our Christian faith, from time to time and in seasons, sometimes strong and other times not so strong, but we get hit with some uncertainties, maybe some doubts, and is my life really matter, and what is my purpose? Have you ever had that happen? And you think to yourself, wow, you know, is this all there is? But I can tell you with absolute, unequivocally certainty is that something that is becoming increasingly and abundantly more and more clear, especially together with my wife now, is that we're called to serve. And we've really stepped it up. When we moved to Fargo, we really had a real intent to serve, not just in the church, but in particular outside the church. The reading this morning takes me back. I was trying to think actually when it takes me back. It was 1992. We'd been coming to Cottonwood Community Church for about a year, and I asked Pastor Tom, if you've never visited Grand Forks, Pastor Tom has been my soulmate, but that kind of means we're married, but we've been in the same boat since 1991 when we first walked into Cottonwood. In 1992, I started asking him a lot of questions about what's the vision of our church and what's the mission by which the church is going to live. And he said, well, we never thought about that. We've always been a small church, and we're just doing what God's called us to do every Sunday and during the week. And so it was those early conversations 27 years ago. And so today is kind of a message of returning to my roots. In Matthew 20, 28, and the significance of this passage cannot be understated, and I'm going to touch upon a few things during this passage, but the one central theme that we see here is that Jesus is called his disciples to consider themselves servants, servants of God, and it's a fundamental practice of Christianity is to serve. And it often reminds me, and I paraphrase this a little bit, I had a baseball coach in high school who said these words all the time when we were practicing. Talent is best displayed on the field when there's an attitude of excellence in practicing the fundamentals. And so I've kind of borrowed that from my old baseball coach and just simply say that excellence in the church is found when we are consistently practicing the fundamentals. And one of the fundamentals of the Christian church and the Christian is to serve. And it's not always appealing, that mindset to serve. I know I'm challenged with it, maybe more than others. I think my wife has a real strong gift in serving, and I don't. I know these last few weeks have been brutally cold, and I might be out snow blowing. This particular case, I had just gotten home, and I was cold. I'm always cold in the wintertime, but I just laid down on the couch, and I pulled this really warm. Brother made me this fleece blanket several years ago as a gift, and I'm laying on the couch, and I'm just getting nice and warm, and sweetheart, I hear that voice from the other room, would you do me a favor? And immediately, it's just like, no, I don't want to. I didn't say that. I thought that. I really don't want to. Can't you see I'm under the blankets? I'm getting warm, and it's really comfortable here. But then I am the Lord's servant kicks in, and sure, sweetheart. But our vision at Cottonwood, and I think it's a good mantra for any church, is we're going to love the most and serve the best. So I want to start the question this morning with a couple questions. And the first is, what is greatness? What is greatness? You know, Jesus says, the greatest among you. What is greatness? And who measures such things? And who determines such things? And more importantly, as a believer in Jesus Christ, how do you measure greatness? Or what do you use to measure greatness? And it's no secret, we live in a world that lauds greatness, right? And applauds accomplishments. We live in a where we're driven and we're told to be driven to celebrate achievement and seek accolades. But as believers, the truth is, we have to ask ourselves from time to time as a Christian, who are we really being true to in this world? Ourselves or our God? Who are we really being true to in all of our pursuits, in everything we do, everything about us? Who are we really being true to? Ourselves or our God? There's a lot of temptation in the world, shrouded, but nonetheless there, driven to seek what's best for us, or what I like to call to serve ourselves. And we certainly see that in this passage with James and John, the two sons of Zebedee. You know, keep in mind, they've been living, eating, breathing with Jesus for over 2 years. I mean, everything. They've seen the miracles. They've seen the dead raised to life. Everything. The blind given their sight. And I don't know if they nudged their mama. Hey, mama, would you do me a favor? Would you go up and ask Jesus if we can sit on either side of him and his kingdom? Can you imagine? I mean, just me, but it comes across a little cowardice, to say the least, right? But incredibly, incredibly self-serving and self-seeking when you consider that they had been living, eating, and doing life with Jesus for over 2 years. And I'll be honest, serving ourselves serves us well in this world. If we took Jesus out of the equation, if we took Jesus out of our lives, then yeah, we fit right in. Look out for number one. Do what's best for number one. Unless you get married. I always tell young people, oh man, Katie, bar the door. You know, we have this little equation we do in premarriage counseling. Single equals selfish. Now, I don't want to offend any of you singles here, but it's part human nature, it's part sin nature, and it's just part of being single. You only have to look out for yourself. You only have to take care of yourself, your business. And then worlds collide. And the human nature starts to come in contact with the spirit life. And that is the great conflict. Amen? We just talked about last Wednesday, Romans 7. Paul says, the very things I don't want to do, I do. And the very things I do want to do, I don't. And he goes on, oh, wretched man that I am. Isn't that wonderful? As Christians, when we get to see a little glimpse of just how selfish we are, how self-serving, how self-seeking. You don't think that's a good thing? But this life can, this world can really draw us into that. And we can be living this life and, yeah, we're in Christ and we're just going along happily until we get to the end as believers in Jesus Christ. And then we kind of start to have these reservations, these hesitations, and these doubts. You know, maybe this self-serving, this self-seeking life isn't all that it's cracked up to be. And Solomon, Ecclesiastes 6:7, I think has a strong, a foreboding warning on the topic. All a man's efforts are for his mouth, and yet his appetite is never satisfied. The reality is, what he's simply saying is that nothing in this life, nothing in this world that's worth pursuing, worth striving for, is seen. It's an unseen world. It's an unseen kingdom. You know, sometimes when you buy a product, I know most notably it's on cigarettes, there's a warning label, but on alcohol, there's a warning label. It's on everything today. You buy a stepladder, there's a warning label. You know, if you go up 4 steps and you fall off, you might get hurt. Well, there's a warning label here in this passage from Jesus. Warning label, warning, warning. This life that I'm calling you to will war against your soul. Going from the selfish life to the selfless life. It's a sacrificial, it's a surrendered life, and we have to be intentional. You know, in Mark chapter 9, the same scene is captured by Mark in his gospel. And in this scene, they're all arguing over who would be the greatest. Imagine that. Oh, I'm going to be the greatest. I'm the greatest in the kingdom of God. It probably came at the end of this, because this passage records that the other 10 disciples were what? They were indignant. That meaning they were probably offended. But they were probably offended because they got their mother to ask the question. Beat them to the punch. No, I wanted that chair. I wanted that right-hand side. No, I wanted the left-hand side of God's throne. We don't know that, but they were arguing. And you and I, in this life as believers, we start to distill it down and we just trudge along as the lowly servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus tells us that this is the perfect place to be. This is the perfect place where you and I want to be found as servants. Servants of the Lord. You see, there's a hidden truth in this passage, and it's simply this. In the kingdom of God, the least appealing is always the most rewarding. I'm a servant. And so I want to look into what God has laid on my heart. I'm not quite sure it's exhaustive, but it is a comprehensive list. Why I am the Lord's servant, why I want to be the Lord's servant, why I always want to be the Lord's servant. And the first one is because serving is a fundamental discipline of Christianity. The disciplines of Christianity, like reading our Bibles and praying, and those are incredibly important disciplines. In fact, in Acts chapter 6, there's a recording where some of the widows were being showed favoritism over, the Jewish widows were being showed favoritism over the Hebraic Jewish widows and weren't getting equal distributions of food. And so the leaders of the church appointed some faithful men to oversee that, to serve in that area. Jesus says, the greatest among you, Matthew 23, the greatest among you will be your servant. Secondly, because serving is the best way to lay down my life and take up His life. You know that John 12 passage? I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. You know that whole dying concept, dying to self? Serving facilitates that. James warns in chapter 1, verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Put it into practice. Put it into practice. There's nothing wrong with being a good student of the Word. Nothing at all. Reading, memorizing, meditating on it. But if you don't do what it says, James says, I don't say, God says, your faith is worthless. We're always called to do. We're always called to obey the Word and do what it says. Number three, because by serving, we are completing our faith. One step at a time, one brick at a time, one day at a time. James 2:22, you see that his faith and his deeds, his faith and what he was doing were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did, what she did, and how they served. You know, I have a go-to verse, and we're going to cover this at the end, and how to stay equipped, mentally alert, to be the Lord's servant. But you know, my go-to verse is 1 Corinthians 15:58. You know, sometimes in ministry you get kicked in the teeth, sometimes you get mistreated, sometimes you get persecuted. Sometimes you wonder if it's all worth it. Sometimes you wonder if this is really the meaning and the purpose of my life to serve. Whenever that doubt comes in there, my go-to verse, 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my dear brothers, be steadfast, and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is never in vain. It's a great faith builder to serve. If Satan's not lying to us, he's tempting us to give up. It's not that important. It's really not worth it. You know, in Hebrews chapter 11, the great, what I call the Hall of Faith. You know, we have Hall of Fames here in this world. We got, I didn't know this, we have a Cowboy Hall of Fame. Did you guys know that? I just was seeing an advertisement for a rodeo, and I didn't know there's a Cowboy Hall of Fame. How do you measure that? Oh, that guy, he was able to ride those bucking Broncos for, 20 years. I don't know. We got Hall of Fames for everything. Except in the kingdom of God. Isn't that something? Not in this life, but in the next. And Hebrews chapter 11, have you ever read Hebrews chapter 11? Begins with verse 1, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And then in verse 6, for it's impossible to please God without faith. Right? The Hall of Faith, you know what it's all about? You know what it distills down to? Just people obeying God by what they did. And yeah, there's some great patriarchs like Abraham. And then there's some prostitutes made mention in the Hall of Faith. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that cool? Got a video at the end today to remind us that nothing done in the name of Jesus is ever too small. Number 4, because by serving God, we take the focus off ourselves. Really right. If you don't follow along, really write that one in. I think they're all good, but I want you to really write that one in. That is a good thing, to take the focus off of ourselves. Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, God has brought him, God has prepared him, and now he's going to step into his public ministry. But first order of business is go out into the wilderness for 40 days and fast, and then be tempted by Satan of what? Turn the stones to bread, to be self-seeking, to climb to the tower and jump off and let the angels of God rescue you, to be self-willed. And then lastly, Satan takes him to the highest place on earth and says, I'll give it to you all the gold, all the kingdoms, all the riches, all the wealth, everything, I'll give it to you. And Jesus says, nope, go away. Serve the Lord your God and worship Him only. You see, if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for you and I as believers to understand that great conflict of the self-seeking, the self-serving, the self-willed life. You know, it all must die. You know, one of the sure signs of the end times? You know what one of the surest signs of the end times is? People will be lovers of self. And my goodness, we are raising a whole new culture, whole new generations of people who are in love with themselves. You know, I've been to hockey games, and you know, these sweet little kids in front of us, and they got their little smartphones out and taking pictures of themselves, of the snack they're eating. We got iPhone, we got iPads, we got everything. I, me, myself. Is it any wonder that the average divorce rate for millennials is 7 months? It's really narcissism. That's the real fancy word for it, to be a lover of self. Narcissism. You know, there's actually now in the secular world, and I've been dealing with it a lot in the last 3 to 5 years in marriage counseling, but it's called narcissistic personality disorder. And typically it's men, but it's rampant in marriage. We're so in love with ourselves. We're so in love with ourselves, we have no concept of what marriage is and should be. And much of life. Number five, because serving testifies to the risen Christ in us. Every time you and I serve, every time we serve, see, we're sealed. You know what that means? To be sealed by the Holy Spirit? There is no Bob the Christian and Bob the secular guy. Sometimes there's a war there, like we've talked about. But I'm a Christian. And so every time I serve, I testify to the risen Christ. 1 Corinthians 4:1, Paul says, "So then men ought to regard us as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ." More importantly, entrusted with the secret things of God, the keys to the kingdom of heaven, the one who knows the way, the truth, and the life, the one who can bestow the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. See, serving not only helps us discover our spiritual gifts, but it strengthens them. And more importantly, Paul goes into this in great detail in Romans 12 about the gifting and the equipping of the church, so that together as a body, as a well-oiled machine, a well-trained athlete, the body of Christ with all of its gifts and abilities and talents to serve and testify. You know, the early days when I got saved and I know it's brutal winters here and everything like that. You know, and the summertime comes and everybody says, well, it's only 10 weeks of summer. We got to go and take in all the sun, all the water, and nothing wrong with any of it. Unless we lose focus on what our purpose is in life, and that is to be servants. Number six, because serving is the best way to prepare a person's heart for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Matthew 25, he really stuns the church or his disciples. And he goes through this litany of the testimonies of the New Testament church. What? I was hungry and you fed me. I was in prison, you visited me. I was sick and you cared for me. I was thirsty and you gave me a glass of water. I was this and you served me. I was this and you served me. You know, this summer we're going to Wednesday night service through the summer. Our vision is twofold. One is to catch a lot of people that would exit the city on the weekends to go and splash and play and do whatever they do, but also to serve. And we're going to do some cookouts here for the families that come to the Boys and Girls Club here. I'm not nailed it down. We're thinking maybe once a month, but we'll see. Just to serve people in this community, it prepares their hearts. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "Since we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others." We try to persuade others. We know the clock is ticking. We know the end is coming. Number seven, because serving better prepares us for eternity by creating a longing for eternity. Paul writes in Colossians 3:23, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord and not for men, since you know what it is to receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward." See, we're going to be rewarded. Jesus is going to reward. He said, he promised, if you serve somebody with a cup of cold water in my name, you're going to be rewarded. You think about that. You know what I could do? My whole life I could just go around in the name of Jesus. Here's a cup of cold water. Runners, joggers. I know down in Omaha, our church down there, you know, they have that College World Series every year. Down in Omaha, anybody ever heard of the College World Series in Omaha? Yeah, our church down there, they every day of that, it's like a 12-day tournament. Every day they're there with cold water, handing it out, and a gospel tract. I planted, Apollos watered. It prepares us for eternity. You know, I asked this question of young people, and I realize everybody in here is a young person. But how many of you think, just cognitively ask you, how many of you really think, oh, I can't wait for eternity? I'm just longing for eternity. Yeah, when we're young, we don't think about it a lot. Because there's so much, I got to get married, I'm going to have some children, I want to work hard. You know, all of that, we got our whole lives in front of us. Until the Lord comes back tomorrow, and we're caught unaware, and we're caught unprepared. Serving creates that longing. In Matthew chapter 25, there's a few parables there, and I'm focusing on the one where the master doled out talents to three servants. One was given five talents, one was given two talents, and one was given one talent. And the master returns, and the five produced five, the two had two more, but the one did nothing. And what this parable is all about is the talents and the abilities the Lord has given us to serve other people, and we didn't do it. It's really about those who were prepared for the Lord's coming and those who were not. And serving keeps you and I in the game. Number eight, because serving diminishes the importance of the things of this world. A kingdom view will always minimize a worldly view. I'm using Joshua's words at the close of his life. This great warrior for the Lord, leading a new generation of God's people into the promised land that was a failed attempt by Moses 40 years prior. And Joshua experienced a lot of the same frustrations that Moses did with an obstinate, hard-hearted people who kept turning away from the Lord. And keep in mind, whenever you and I turn from the Lord as believers in Jesus Christ, always remember this. Whenever you and I turn from the living God, there's no other path, there's no other way, there's no other route but bondage and brokenness. And so I love these words. Joshua 24. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable, boy, what a way to open it up. Your last words to your people. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the God of your ancestors beyond the Euphrates or the God of the Amorites in whose land you're living. See, there's a lot of false gods out there in this world. A lot of false gods, money, power, prestige, cars, homes, go on and on and on. There's a lot of false gods out there. But as for me, this is Joshua, but as for me, my household, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord till the day we die. That's why a couple weeks ago we had a blizzard, and I was out, it was cold, I just wanted to snow blow my driveway, and we have a single mom lives next to us. And then my neighbor out there, he had left one of his cars on the street. It was buried with like 4 feet of those snowplow walls. And I just went over there, and next thing you know, I was blowing him out. And then I saw a young teenager at the next house down. He was trying to shovel that wall. So I went down and blew him out. And I came back about 2.5 hours later. I said, where you been? He said, oh, I'm serving all of our neighbors. Number nine, because serving makes the heart glad. A life of joy, a life of peace, a life of purpose. It's the things that you and I were born for. And we get to heaven. The words of Jesus in Matthew 25, well done, good and faithful servant. There's that word again, servant. We can't get away from it. Enter your master's happiness. Do you know, I read a recent report by Harvard School for Health. And a new technique they're using for clinically depressed people. The tried and true method of giving them drugs isn't working. So it used to be the number one prescription was depression. Now it's anxiety, but it's still not working. You know what they found? Harvard School for Health, this is great when the world discovers God's truth. They're requiring people to serve and become servants. And they're finding the people who serve most, their depression lifts. Isn't that crazy? Isn't that crazy? That's why Paul writes in Philippians 2:17. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. See, Paul just saw his life as a servant. And whenever he saw people embracing God's truth and their lives being poured out, it made him happy. And we know Paul was severely beaten. He was mistreated, probably most of all the disciples, except maybe John, who was boiled alive and lived. Didn't matter. He was rejoicing. He was happy. Number 10. Because serving is our calling. It's simply who we are. You sign on the dotted line, you know, the blood of Jesus bought and paid for your life. You might didn't realize it at the time. I know I didn't. I just was looking to have my conscience cleansed from all the guilt of my sin. I was looking for forgiveness. I didn't know at the time that I was signing up to be the Lord's servant. I am the Lord's servant. Luke chapter 1. This is Mary's quote after Gabriel came down from heaven and said, Mary, you're highly favored among God. That just means she had a calling. You and I are highly favored. Did you know that? Did you know you're highly favored by God because He has a calling for your life? And Mary's, albeit, you know, it was pretty grand, right? I mean, you're going to be impregnated by the Holy Spirit and you're going to bring the Son of God into the world. That's a pretty big deal. But her response, I love it. I am the Lord's servant. Moms, I know there are days I hear the stories. Baby number 2 comes along. Baby number 3 comes along. Baby number 4 comes along. Sometimes you don't know. You can't see through it all. But you're the Lord's servant. Man, do we live in a culture that demeans and downplays this role of servanthood, motherhood. I always tell my wife, she has the most important, I can make a buck doing a lot of different things. You have the most important job in the world. Raising the next generation, and I'm part of it, don't get me wrong, as daddy. But moms are with them 8, 10, 12 hours a day through the night, right? Oh, you can't even move. You're so tired some days. You're the Lord's servant. It's all being rewarded. And so now, just to close, and I'm going to go through these really quick. To develop a servant's heart or my servant heart, there's just 4 things I do. I pray, I meditate every single day. Every single day I meditate on these 4 truths, these 4 verses. Actually, I have more, but I'm just going to give you the first of each one. I'm going to decide, it's a choice every day, I'm going to be the Lord's servant. I'm going to wake up today, I am going to follow Jesus Christ. Follow my example as I follow the example of Jesus Christ. Secondly, I'm going to be determined and diligent to serve. I've already quoted my go-to verse. That helps me fight through the doubt, the apathy, indifference. Whenever I'm feeling it, bam, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Number 3, I'm going to renew and regenerate my mind by memorizing Scripture. I have about 40 verses memorized on servanthood. See, I need to regenerate my mind if I'm ever going to change the way I act. The way I act, the way you and I act, it always begins with what we're thinking. And number 4, when everybody else seems to be living large, and they're doing this, they're doing that, they're pursuing this, they're pursuing that, you know that Facebook life of glamour and glitz and joy and happiness and mountain climbing and jumping off of cliffs and skydiving, you know, all of that glitz and glamour. And here you and I, oh boy, look at my life. I got to resist and reject the lies and temptations. And my go-to verse, my first go-to verse, it's actually my first go-to verse as a husband too. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. I want to pattern my life, and that's what Christianity is all about, patterning, imitating Jesus, then I have to be the best servant. I have to be the Lord's servant. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, the power, the profound truth of your word, God, that I know I've come face to face with this so many times. As I shared even this morning, sometimes just laying on the couch with a blanket and I'm cold and my wife asked me to do a favor. Sometimes it's grand callings of God. Sometimes it's the smallest of callings of God. But we're called to be the best servants for Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord. Help us to remember these truths. Help us, Lord, to live this life as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name I pray, amen.